Father, keep me free from all harm. I cast my care on you, just like a child should do, trusting, loving all that you are. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you, Abba, Father. Father, help me lean on you more. Through each valley, through every storm, help me when I can't see. Your will is best for me. Love me, hold me, sheltered and warm. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you, Abba, Father. Father, mold me, make me like new. Guide my footsteps, keep my heart true, so that the world may see your likeness lives in me. Break me, shape me, make me like you. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you, Abba, Father.
Praise the Lord for a Father that loves us. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to jump right into this. I'm looking forward to this. It's going to be very practical for you. We're learning how to live God's love out in our lives. This morning, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to make some statements here right in the beginning that I want you to understand. And so go ahead and find your place and go ahead and look up here. And you can listen as just I make some comments concerning the love that we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in our King James Bibles, we see that it uses the word charity. A lot of times in our modern day terminology, we think of charity as something just giving to maybe a specific cause, a needy person or group of people that we give to, and that's charity. But the Word of God kind of defines charity a little bit different than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a tremendous picture of what charity is. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 1, 2, and 3, and we didn't see what it's not necessarily. We saw the fact that it is so very important. In fact, we saw three extreme examples of ways that we could choose to live our lives. In fact, in verse 1, you might have so much talent, to be used. You might be able to sing. You might be able to serve in a certain way. You might be able to use art. You might be able to play an instrument. There's all kinds of talents that God gives us. I differentiate between that and gifts. Gifts are completely given to the church for the edification of the church. Talents are just anything that we do well in our lives. Both come from God, talents or gifts. And there are things that we can do, and we can use our talents for the things of the Lord, for sure. But even if you're a person of amazing and extreme talent, here I think Paul tries to paint the picture in verse 1 of chapter 13 as though extraordinary talent to be able to speak or to be able to sing or to be able to do things with your mouth. He says, even if you are so talented and can bless a number of people, if your effort is done without love, then it is nothing. It's just a sound coming out of your mouth. He goes on in verse 2 to give another extreme example, or I can even say examples of another kind. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, this would be an individual, you know, with God's word, of being able to understand and share God's word and know God's word and understand all mysteries, the deep secrets of God's word, which of course he wants to reveal to us, but you really understand the word of God and all knowledge. And then he goes on to say, and though I have all faith, you know, you might know so much, which we're talking about on Sunday evenings, but you might know a lot about God's word, which is good. You might know how to preach it. You might know how to speak it. You know, might know how to teach it. You might have all kinds of knowledge about it. He then goes on to say, you might even be a person that lives that, and you have a lot of faith, and you trust God, in this case, to even remove mountains, which was kind of amazing. These are all wonderful things. He says, you know, if you have these two things, and then he goes on to say, and have not charity. You know, if we have faith, if we have knowledge and we have wisdom and we know and we have the ability to give that out, you can have all those good things, extreme ability in these areas. Without the practice of love, he says, it is nothing, or I am nothing. He goes on into verse 3 then to bring us a third extreme example. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, can you imagine making an effort to give all of your goods to how we use charity, to charity, to give to the poor, to help people? I mean, everything. You sell everything. I mean, that would be an amazing effort on your part. A person that would give all his goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Can you imagine the sacrifice that is given there? He goes on to say, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So in the first three verses, we see that charity is so important, even with extreme abilities and talents and giftings that we have been given by God. Without love, it means nothing. Now, we're talking about agape love. We're talking about God's love, the self-sacrificing love, giving on behalf of the needs of other people. As we look at love, we're looking at our opportunity. Everybody listen to this. Our opportunity and responsibility to display our good God to the world. You know, again, our verse up here, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. We know that God is a spirit. He was displayed in the person of Jesus Christ, who we understand and know is God. But God himself is spirit. Jesus Christ came to declare the Father to us, but we still have never seen God the Father. But no man has seen God the Father at any time. But then he goes on to say, you know, listen, but I've made something unique in my creation. Within the creation of human beings, God has put something within us, and he's given us an opportunity to do something. And he goes on to say this, his love. Well, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. So in other words, as I love other people, God's spirit is within me, and he says, and his love, that love to me, is perfected. That means it's seen, it's visible, it's on display for us all to see. His love is perfected in us. We are living God's love. So it's like this. When we are taking this responsibility of living God's love, it is a picture to the world of who God is. God's people, the world, see God. They can see who he is. And so we're a living testimony of God. So now, it's not that it changes it. People cannot see the Spirit of God, but people can see the love of God displayed in our lives. And so this, what he's given here is a testimony, or it's an effort that we can have to share the gospel through our lives. Now, I want you to understand something, that I'm not promoting so much only on itself, on its only one leg, lifestyle evangelism. There are some believe that all we do is don't ever speak the word of God, don't ever share the word of God, just live the word of God. That is going to fall short, because the word of God is given. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that his salvation is come through the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is given. And people need to hear the gospel to get saved. I mean, we know that there's a general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But my friend, people can't get saved just on creation alone. Of course, Jesus Christ. People are saved through the person of Jesus Christ. But I would say even our lifestyle, people cannot get saved through our lifestyle. But a lifestyle, kind of like the general revelation, allows people to see a good God at work in our lives. And so we have an opportunity to display, here's a look at God. The question is how many of our lives are accurately displaying the Word of God? How many of our lives are displaying the person of God? In fact, many times our lives are contradicting, are counterfeit. They are a distraction to the person of God. And we must have our lives on display before the world so that they can see a good God and so that they come to the saving knowledge of God. Now Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a look into this love that we're talking about, his love to us. This agape love that is self-sacrificing love for the needs of others. And he uses the word charity all throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why don't you look down at verse 4 now? Because Paul is going to explain, he's going to start giving us definitions of what this kind of love looks like, how it can be demonstrated. So as we're going through these things, and as we look at this morning, I want you to be minded and thinking, this, what we're learning here, is what I'm supposed to live so that other people can see God through me, so that I can be a living testimony and a living gospel witness through my life. If we're opposite of that, if we're not living that way, the world is going to see a false perspective of who God is. And in fact, they will be turned off to him because it doesn't make sense. God says he's a God of love, but I don't see it lived out. I want to tell you, friends, the world is being very, very dulled and deadened to the things of God, not because God is not a good God, but because his followers are not an accurate display of who he is. And I will suggest to you that it is our fault. It's not God's fault. God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. And if the world has a false view of a God that is this and that and is bad, it's because the Christian didn't display it properly. It is our responsibility to live this out, and he gives it through this word charity. So let's look at verse 4 and let's see what it is. We're only going to look at the first couple words right now because it's a powerful and huge responsibility and opportunity to look at. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long. Now I would suggest to you that the next statement that we will look at as an individual thing is very connected. Notice what he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. So there's an outward to this that we need to look at. We are going to look at that more in depth next week, that kindness that comes out of this long suffering that we need to have. What does it mean to suffer long? Because true love suffers long. Agape love suffers long. That's what he says right here. Charity suffereth long. This word here, this Greek word that is given to us, is to be patient. To be long-suffering is to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. It's to be mild and slow in avenging ourselves. It is to be, using the word, long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. The fact of the matter is people don't always treat us the way we want to be treated, true? People treat us in wrong ways sometimes. People do things that we don't deserve. People say things to us that hurt our feelings. People do things to us that push us aside. People don't always respond right to us. But this long suffering is something that God tells us that we're supposed to go through. Even in the name, you understand it. It means to suffer long, to go through this, you know, oppression. Somebody is mean to me. You might have a coworker that, you know, and you say, I don't understand why day in and day out they are so mean to me. And what's God's response for us? He says to love those people through long suffering. You need to continue to suffer long through this. Again, suffering long is this idea of being patient, enduring, bearing those offenses that people put upon us. So what does it mean to suffer long? It's patience. Again, someone put it this way, the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It's to not be hasty in anger or punishment, even when others are being mean to us. Look at 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, just for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And Paul is exhorting these people. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and lastly, he says, be patient toward, do you know it? All men. Now that's interesting, be patient toward all men. In our lives, we have a tendency to be patient towards some men. You know what? There are some people that we have patience towards, and you know, I can be patient with them because they're very kind, they're very generous, they do so much for me, they're just a loving person, and I can be patient towards them. But then we kind of designate another group of people and we say, but not that person, I cannot be patient. When I am with them, my patience runs out. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Or maybe even you act that way. You know what, I have a very short amount of patience when I'm with that person. They just push my buttons. And I can't do that. But give me a certain group of people, like this group of people over here, I'm patient with them. Folks, we don't even understand what the word patient means then. And it comes back to this idea of suffering long. You know, patience isn't patience if there isn't no any suffering. You know, I don't have to be patient with some people because, you know, they're easy people to be involved with and to live with because they're so loving and they're so caring. Many of you are this way. It's not hard to be patient that way. But there are some people that are tough. That's what makes patience is what it is. Patience is in light of suffering. You know, it would be even wrong to say, I'm patient with this very, you know, giving and generous person that never requires patience. Patience is patience in light of difficult struggles. And I want you to all think about the difficult struggles that you go through your life that continue to go on and on. And you sometimes you get to the point to say, I have had it with these people. They continue to do this. They continue to disappoint. They continue to do the wrong thing. And I don't understand it. I don't know what's wrong. Be careful, because God says that without love, without long-suffering, your efforts, all that you're doing, nothing. We need to think about that. If you're here this morning and you're struggling in the way certain people are, it could be people at work, it could be people in your family, it could be people that your neighbors, it could be people that, on your team that you're involved in, it doesn't matter, it could be people right here in your church. If we're not long-suffering with these people, if we're not patient, then God says that that is not love, because this is what love is. This is the definition. And God says the love, without love, then it doesn't matter what you do. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to be patient toward all men. Now, in the New Testament, this word that is given to us is almost exclusively used when referring to not just situations in life, but situations with people. Most of the time that this word is used, it's not talking about situations. It's referred to your relationship with other people. The world has made heroes. Now understand this, what I'm saying here. The world has made heroes out of those who retaliate to injustice. I understand, before we go on, I understand that there's time where a person needs to stand up and to separate even. In fact, you read the Declaration of Independence and you read the very first paragraph that's in the Declaration of Independence, and there's wording here, and I don't have it memorized, but the idea is there comes a point in time under God's laws of nature and under God's laws in His Word that it comes time when there's certain things that go against what we believe, that there's a responsibility and a right and a privilege to then separate and do what God has called you to do and what God's called you to be. And that's my rendition of the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. They have a right before God to go ahead and say, I've got to do right. I've got to do right. We understand that we are going to have to stand up to right. Before I go on, I don't want you to go away here and say, Pastor Madrid is telling us to be quiet and not say anything and not stand up for truth. That is not what I'm saying, because we ought to stand up for truth. We ought to stand up for what is right. We need to defend the faith. We need to step up because we ought to obey God rather than men. But I'll tell you this. We must do it with the right spirit and the right attitude, because if we do it with the wrong attitude, it will mean absolutely nothing. And I will say this, the individuals and the renegades out, the Christian, the people that are out there in, I don't even like to say our circles, that are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are out there that are living in hate towards our government, towards other people that are absolutely doing wrong. But the people that are living hate, I'll tell you what, in front of God, it's just a noise. It is just a noise, and it's not right. Now, my friends, I want to tell you something. We need to stand up for truth, but we need to do it through love. Jesus was the perfect balance of love and truth, and nothing can be accomplished if we go on either side and be out of balance. We can be all about love and no truth, and we end up wishy-washy. We can go all truth and no love, and we're going to hurt everybody in our path. Jesus Christ had perfect love, and He had perfect mercy and mercy and truth, and He had that right balance. The world has made heroes, in some sense, out of people that rebel and are renegade that way. Those who fight back. But I want you to think through Jesus' response to us. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, now this is not Jesus, but instruction from God. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I'll tell you what, we act a certain way and we don't show love, and it's going to backfire on us. And we're not going to have a testimony with the world. They're not going to come to saving knowledge of Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, turn to him the other also. I want to look at a couple examples this morning to get of what it means to be a person of patience or a person of long suffering. First of all, I think of the person of Job. Now, we're not going to turn to Job this morning, but I want you to think of Job. Now, this is going to sound like I'm going against what I said. Most of the references in the New Testament that use the word long-suffering, it might even use a different English word, but this long-suffering mentality, most of the time, a big percentage of the time, is talking about in light with other people, but it's not exclusive that it has to be with people. I want you to think about the person of Job. Let's go to James to give us, we're not going to look at Job in the book of Job, but go to the back of your Bibles and let's look at what James says concerning the person of Job. James chapter 5, and let's look at verses 7 through 11. Now, understand the context of what he's given here. He's going to use Job as an example, but notice what he says. Verse 7, be patient, therefore. Well, there we go. We're talking about this idea of patience and long-suffering. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, what does he tell us in verse 8? Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not. Now he starts off with this mentality of a situation that we're in, that we need to be patient, and then he moves on towards with individuals. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example in suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he continues on there. Think about Job. How was Job patient? Did Job go through tough times? Think about the life of Job. Did Job go through difficulties, struggles? I mean, you think about it, he lost his family, he lost his animals, he lost his property, he pretty much lost everything. He even lost his health. He didn't lose his life. He lost those things. Most of the patience that Job has is referring to a situation. Although most of the references aren't on situation, I would suggest to you that it is still talking about situations. Have you grown weary in your situations that have come to you in life? Isn't it easy to grow weary through struggles? When are we going to see the clouds removed and the light shine on us? For some of you, you might be thinking, you know, I've been going through a situation, maybe not quite like Job, but you're wondering in your own life, when is God going to do things? And God says through long suffering, we need to be patient in that. Be patient. But I would suggest to you more than that, did Job have to be patient though with other people? I mean, take even his own wife, and it doesn't say a whole lot about his wife, but what is his wife, what did his wife say? Job, why not curse God and die? What about his three friends? I mean, what was the kind of, I mean, they kind of came across like they were coming to help Job, but honestly, they came and they condemned Job. Did that take a lot of patience for Job to go through? Absolutely it did. And you know, what a situation. I mean, even the person of God, which I would say this is technically not long suffering, because God was allowing Job to go through to try him and to prove him. I mean, God knew that Job was going to come out right. And he was, you remember the situation with the devil. And the devil comes along and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He knew that Job was going to come out right. But even there, Job was tested. He was tested. And how would he come out? And of course, God would be right. He would come out as gold. Folks, sometimes in our situations, they grow long and we grow weary and our patience is tested and tried. Yet we must endure. We must look and understand and know that God is in control, and how we react, how we respond to that, not only is it right before God, but everybody listen, it's a testimony before a lost and dying world of who God is. When I went to college, you know, and it's getting longer and longer since I was in college, but when I was in college, there was a family that I didn't know the whole family personally. I became, after the event, I became familiar with one of the sons that went through this trial. There was a family, and I even forget how many family members were in there. I think 9 children. The Willis family, growing up in the Milwaukee area. Actually, I think they grew up in Chicago area, but they were living their lives. They were an active family. They were Christians, believers. They loved the Lord. I don't even know the exact story, but I was familiar with the family just a little bit. They were taking a trip, and they were in a vehicle. They were in some sort of a minivan, and they were driving along. They got in an accident, and the car caught fire. And listen to this. They had 9 kids. The 6th youngest children all died in the accident. Now, I want you to think for just a moment of what that set of parents went through, and then the other 3 siblings, watching 6 siblings die just like that. What a tragedy, what a struggle that they would go through. What a difficulty that they would endure. And yet the testimony, I was not there, the testimony of the first responders, the testimony of all the people that wrote concerning this family was this. When they showed up on the scene, while they're there, while they're watching all of their kids, I say all, 6 of them die. Their testimony before the Lord was, God is good. God is good. And He knows what He's doing. And we can trust in Him. And that floored the community. It floored the first responders. It was a tremendous testimony. How could somebody lose six children in an instant and look up to the Lord and say, "Praise be to God"? I want to tell you something. That was a testimony. Do you know what the world saw that day when there were six kids that were killed in that minivan? Do you know what they saw? They saw a glimpse of a good and loving God. God was there that day. Why? Because they had the patience of Job. They endured. They saw. And yet they said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave and he's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." My friend, is that your testimony before a lost and dying world? When your neighbor sees something happen and take it, and something is taken away, is the testimony there? Oh, but God is good. I know, my friend, this is the word charity that's being used here. It's learning to go through situations with a patient and loving and trusting attitude. And it makes a difference. How can our world see God? God gives us suffering situations so that the world can see God. You're here this morning and you say, "I want my neighbor to see God. In fact, they're on my list. I want them to come to the saving knowledge of Him. My coworker, I want him to see it." And yet when trials come, we don't want them to come and we respond in a negative way. We walk into work and we're in distress, we're struggling and we're troubled. And in fact, we might even get upset. We might get angry. My friends, I want to tell you something. We're distracting from who God is when God has given us the wonderful opportunity to display Him as a person. We need to start looking at our tragic situations as wonderful opportunities to display God's love and our trust in Him. That was the person of Job. What an amazing situation. However, think through this. When we respond wrongly when struggles happen, when we respond wrongly to the troubles and the tragedies and the hardships and the sufferings that come into our lives, when we respond wrongly and we don't have that love, when we're not suffering long, what does God say in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Nothing. We lost it. We had zero. We didn't take any opportunity to share God to a world. We lost it. Nothing happens. I want you to think about the person of Moses. Go to Numbers chapter 12 really quickly. Numbers chapter 12. What is Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 refer to Moses as? Now the man Moses was, this is a parenthesis, now the man Moses was very, what? Meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, this word meek is a different word, but the way we define it is very similar. It's a humble attitude in the face. It's not just humility in the general sense. It's humility in the face of opposition. Question about Moses. Did Moses often face opposition from the people? Oh, man. All the time Moses was facing opposition. You know, God appointed Moses. And what did the people immediately do? God appoints Moses. God was the one that says Moses. In fact, who tried to get out of it? Moses did. Honestly, God, I can't. Okay, I'll do this. God was the one who appointed. As soon as he's appointed, what do the people of Israel do? Why are you the one that, I mean, I can just picture Moses like, "Listen, I did not sign up for this. If you think for a moment that I wanted to be the leader of this, that was not who I was. I did not choose this. God chose me." Oh, but the people, wouldn't that be hard? I didn't want it at all. And then they come on him, you know, but God says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. That means when he was shot at, he didn't shoot back. He didn't say, "Yeah, but God," he didn't do it. He just took it. Can you imagine, you know, those people condemning Moses that day and saying, why are you the leader? And he walks back into his tent and says, "Oh God, I need your help. I need your help because these people, you know, I need your help for this. You know, his people continually opposed him. And we're not going to go back to Exodus and read all this. But how long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Can you imagine all of the opposition that Moses faced in 40-year time? I can't imagine going through a 40-day window of opposition from 2.5 million people. I can't do it. I can't imagine, you know, knocking at your tent every single day about problems and all of this. I mean, what 40 years of all of this, and Moses continues to go through. I mean, these people opposed him. They were against his leadership. They continually complained to him. I mean, Moses hadn't led the people out of Egypt for hardly a week, and they were already complaining to him about what they could go back to and what they had had the week before. These people continued to complain, and yet how did Moses respond? I know some of you are saying, yeah, but there was one time. You know what? Moses was an individual, and Moses, like you and I, mess up, and I'll tell you what, it had a bad circumstances around it were rough because the consequences were tough because Moses was not able to lead the people into the promised land. But for the most part, we look at Moses' life, and I'll tell you, kind of amazing. I mean, complaining. It's hard to take complaining, isn't it? Especially when you're trying to do well and trying to do right. I mean, God had given Moses the job, and he's leading, and Moses is doing his very best to take him to water, get him food, and go to God on their behalf and say, I mean, in fact, Moses went to them when they were sitting and said, God, have mercy on these people. I mean, what a leader. Have mercy. God, they don't know what they're doing. And these people are knocking and saying, what are you doing and why? And complaining, complaining, complaining. It's hard to suffer long with people that you're trying to please and they aren't ever pleased. Can't ever please them. Now, as I go through these things, I want you to be thinking about your situations in life. They continue to complain. They continually turned on him, including his own family. Yeah, they turned on him. They, you know, what are, Moses, come on. And Moses could have easily gotten so frustrated. And again, I know that there was the time that he did. But for the most part, the Word of God says that for the most part, he continually showed patience, long-suffering with these people. Folks, it's difficult to do so much for people, and in return, they question you, oppose you, complain to you about you, or even turn on you. It's tough, but God says that this is love. When it's happening to you, look at it this way. Everybody listen. When it's happening to you, and you recognize you're right in the middle of this, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Automatically, there it is. This is my opportunity to display a loving God. God's given you an opportunity. We all pray for opportunities to show God to the world, don't we? We do. And then difficulties come up like a neighbor or a trial like this, and we complain about them. And God says, son, I just gave you the perfect situation to show his love, folks, through you. His love is perfected. It's seen. It's visible. It's how the world is going to come to know him. When God's people suffer and they respond with charity. What an amazing opportunity that we have to display a good God. And God forgive us. God forgive me when I don't show that love. Dr. Thomas Cooper edited a dictionary with the addition of 33,000 words and many other improvements. He had already been collecting materials for 8 years. Now, I want you to think about that. 8 years of work, day in and day out. 33,000 words and many other improvements. He had already been collecting materials for 8 years when his wife, a rather difficult woman, went into a study one day while he was gone and burned all of his notes under the pretense of fearing that he would kill himself with study. 8 years of work, a pile of ashes. Dr. Cooper came home, saw the destruction, and asked who had done it. His wife told him boldly that she had done it. The patient man heaved a deep sigh and said, "Oh, Dinah, Dinah, thou hast given a world of trouble." Then he quietly sat down to another 8 years of hard labor to replace the notes which she had destroyed. That's a little illustration, but can you imagine? Folks, things like this happen, and you say, "What? I lost all this, but long suffering. This is what God has given. This is what I must do." We look at this, we look at the person of Jesus. Was Jesus a person that was long suffering?
Yeah.
Can you imagine? Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them for..." I mean, think about this. He's on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them for what? They what? They know not what they do." I mean, you talk about a long-suffering person. He's there. Jesus is on the cross. Why did he... Somebody tell me, why did he have to go to the cross? For our sins. For my sin, right? Let's get practical. It's my sin. He went to the cross for my sin. And on the cross, he on my behalf... You know, looking at Sean Madrid, said, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." I want to tell you something. That is the definition of long suffering. He doesn't know what he's doing. I look and say, "Too bad. I a lot of times do know what I'm doing. And I do it anyway. How dare we do that?" But Jesus, what a tremendous example on the cross that he gave to us, my friends, and he gave it for us to follow. He wants us to do the same thing. Jesus went to the cross and he demonstrated long-suffering, and it's given to us in a very clear way. Jesus living for us. I want you to look at the last, we think of the person of God. Do you know that referring to God, the word long-suffering or its equivalent is used 11 times in Scripture, saying that God is a God of long-suffering. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, "And the Lord passed by him, therefore, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Numbers 14:8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey, displaying his long-suffering." Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in truth." The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. The fact of the matter is each one of us has made choices in life. Each one of us has made choices in life to go against a good and almighty God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 3, "For all have sinned." You know what that means? It means that we have transgressed the law. We've stepped over the line. God has given to us his word, and we have decided on our own. We have chosen to step across that line. And God says, "For all have sinned." The word of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that every single person on the face of the earth has chosen to go against God. There's a penalty for that in the book of Romans chapter 6, three chapters later, also in verse 23, that says, "For the wages of that sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die and go to hell and burn forever because we have chosen to go against God. We have decided to go against his person and his word. We've decided to do that, and in that we have a penalty of hell. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," in the act of sinning, "Christ died for us." That's what he did for you. He died for you. For God so loved the world. And that love is on the backdrop of our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, I want to tell you something. God has been so long-suffering to us. As we close, I ask you the question. We have an opportunity. Everybody listen. We have an opportunity to display God before a world that can't see God. And God gives us suffering to do it. How we respond to that suffering with people, with circumstances, is how the world will see a picture of God. Listen to this. When the Christian goes through suffering, they go through struggle, when they're opposed, when they're reviled, when they're run through the ringer, and they come forth trusting God, loving God, and loving our brothers, when we go through that, all of a sudden, a picture of God is displayed before the world. And my friends, I want to tell you something. One of the best ways to share truth is to go through trials trusting in a good God. My friend, I want to tell you, love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, right away the first thing, love or charity suffereth long. And we'll get into it next week, but what does he say? And is kind. Not only does it just endure it and take it, and we'll see this next week, but it's going to go out of its way to even do something for the one that hurt. Wow. Absolutely amazing. I ask you as we close, are you displaying a good and loving God to a lost and dying world? And it might not even be a lost and dying world. It might be for your brothers and sisters right here. What picture are you displaying about God in your responses to difficult times? God forgive us, yet God help us as we choose to love through long-suffering. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to be men and women of long-suffering? God, would you help us to go through it, trusting you that you know what's best? Lord, thank you for loving us. I thank you for suffering long on the cross for us. Lord, thank you for giving us so much. Lord, help us to be long-suffering, loving people so that the world may know. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray.